Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day. And let us get right into our study lesson. But first, we need to have prayer, so I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy many and wonderful blessings. And Father, we pray that you will pour out thy Spirit upon us in rich abundance. We pray, Father, that you will take full and complete control of this meeting and other meetings today. We pray for thy presence to be in our midst to bring the atmosphere and the joys of heaven down to each one. We pray for the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit to be abiding guests, ruling in each heart, dispelling all darkness and increasing our understanding of truth, and indeed opening our minds to comprehend wondrous things out of thy words of inspiration. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst and for taking control of this meeting and church and of each heart and allowing us to receive an abundant blessing from above today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome, dear ones, and welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those that have tuned in to listen to the recording. We appreciate you being here and have chosen to fellowship with us today. So let's get into our study book. We're in Chapter 7 of Desire of Ages. That's entitled As a Child. And our study book can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID621.htm. And we're down, about the middle of page 71, maybe a little past the middle. And the paragraph begins, Satan was unwearied in his efforts. So Desire of Ages, Chapter 7, page 71. Satan was unwearied in his efforts to overcome the child of Nazareth. From his earliest years, Jesus was guarded by heavenly angels, yet his life was one long struggle against the powers of darkness. That there should be upon the earth one life free from the defilement of evil was an offense and a perplexity to the Prince of Darkness. He left no means untried to ensnare Jesus. No child of humanity will ever be called to live a holy life amid so fierce a conflict with temptation as was our Savior. So the fact that there was Jesus, a holy child, a sinless human being on the earth, was more than the devil could take. And so he did everything that he possibly could think of to try and entrap Jesus and cause him to give in to sin so that he would lose his purity and become a sinner. And Satan was unwearied in his efforts. I know when temptation and tribulation and such occurs to me, I long for the reprise or the time in which it will be gone and I can have a bit of peace. But to the Savior, it was an unwearied attack. It was one after another, and yet Jesus never gave in to any of the snares and the traps and the pits that the devil had laid for him. He retained his purity. So this means that there will be no other human being on the earth that will have to endure such an intense and unwearied battle with darkness than what the Savior did. And the Savior was victorious over them all. So then that means you and I and any child of humanity can also become victorious over every attack of the devil if we will just look to and follow the example of our Savior. He's endured it all. He's felt it all. He's overcome it all. And thus, if we are in Him, we will be able to endure and overcome and meet every and all temptations without giving in to them. So we have a perfect Savior to look to in any and every time of need. So let us look to Him, and let us indeed live. So no child of humanity will ever be called to live a holy life amid so fierce a conflict with temptation as what our Savior went through. Continuing. The parents of Jesus were poor and dependent upon their daily toil. He was familiar with poverty, self-denial, and privation. This experience was a safeguard to him. In his industrious life, there were no idle moments to invite temptation. No aimless hours opened the way for corrupting associations. So far as possible, he closed the door to the tempter. Neither gain nor pleasure, applause nor censure, could induce him to consent to a wrong act. He was wise to discern evil and strong to resist it. Now, we were talking last night about how parents and families can close the door to the atmosphere and the corrupting influence of the world. And here we see that the Savior was doing the same thing for himself. So far as possible, Christ closed the door to where the tempter could not get in. He kept him at bay. And when temptations did come their way, he was strong to resist them, and he was wise to discern them. May we be the same, dear ones. May we plead with God to give us the wisdom to discern the temptations and the evil that comes from the devil in trying to trap us. And then may God give us the grace and the strength to resist the temptation. And if we draw nigh to God, then the devil has to flee because he can't remain within the presence of God. So if we resist the devil, he has to flee from us because God will be with us to deliver us from the temptation. That's James 4, verses 7 and 8. So if we lack this wisdom to discern evil, and we find ourselves continually giving in and falling under the temptation, let us go to God, because He's promised in James 1:5 that if any of us lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask Him, and He will give us all the wisdom that we need in order to discern the evil. And then let us also go to Him and plead with Him to give us the grace and the strength, and God will give us all the divine power we need to resist the temptation. And He will make a way for us to escape so that we can bear up and remain faithful to God and not give in to the evil. So, dear ones, through God, overcoming all and every sin is possible, but without God. Continuing, Christ was the only sinless one who ever dwelt on earth. Now, we know of other individuals that, even though they had committed sin in their life, yet they were able to live a sinless life from a certain point on. For instance, Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and then God took him to heaven. Before, Enoch had committed sin. He had learned how to spot the sin and to resist it by relying upon God for grace and strength. But then for 300 years, he was able to live a sinless life. And then God translated him to heaven without seeing death. Enoch is a representation of the 144,000 in the last days. So even though Enoch was one individual that lived for 300 years without committing sin, yet there will be 144,000 individuals who will be able to live without sin for a period of time on this earth before Christ comes. So even though every one of us, including Enoch, has committed sin, yet it is possible to live without sin. But Christ was the only sinless one who never committed any sin for his entire life, from infancy to childhood to youth to manhood. He remained sinless. Continuing. Yet for nearly 30 years, he lived among the wicked inhabitants of Nazareth. This fact is a rebuke to those who think themselves dependent upon place, fortune, or prosperity in order to live a blameless life. Temptation, poverty, adversity is the very discipline needed to develop purity and firmness. So even though Christ grew up in Nazareth, which was one of the most wicked cities at that time, yet he remained pure. He remained sinless. And Christ used the temptations and the poverty and the adversity as discipline to help him develop firmness to resist temptation and retain his purity and sinless character. And so we can do the same. We were talking last night about how you can have a pond that's filled with decaying matter and polluted mud at the bottom, and the water being murky. And yet you can have a pure white flower of the lily growing on the surface. So even though that pure white lily is in the midst of a dirty, muddy pond, yet it doesn't become dirty like the pond. It retains its pure white character. So, dear ones, we can do the same. If we find ourselves through no fault of our own amidst corruption and apostasy and worldliness, we can still, by relying upon God and looking up for grace and strength to help us, we can still maintain our purity and not give in to the corrupting influences around us. Now, if we purposely put ourselves in harm's way, then God won't protect us because that's presumption. But if we find ourselves in situations that is beyond our control, and we find ourselves amidst corruption and worldliness, then we can look to God, and he will indeed help us to maintain our purity. So no matter where we may find ourselves, our purity is not dependent upon place, fortune, or prosperity. Our purity is dependent upon our desire and love to God. and our determination to remain faithful to Him regardless of the cost. Our purity is dependent upon God. And our maintaining our connection with Him. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, however hard or trying it may be, let us use the temptation or the poverty or the adversity or the persecution or whatever else it may be. Let us use these things to encourage us to maintain our purity, our connection with God, and not give up the warfare. So then we're going to have to learn how to obtain warmth from the coldness of others. How to obtain courage from the cowardice or the apostasy of others. How to draw strength from the weakness of others. How to draw loyalty from the treason of others. And all this is possible if we will just rely upon God and look to Him for grace and strength and wisdom and courage to continue on in the warfare, to continue advancing up the straight and narrow path, regardless of the cost. For our God is well able to take care of us. He's well able to defeat our enemies. He's well able to remove whatever temptation or adversity is afflicting us. But the very fact that He allows it to occur shows us that through Him we can grow in grace and in strength and overcome it, and thus gain the discipline that we need in order to meet and successfully overcome the greater conflicts and adversities that are going to face us. For it's only going to get worse. But praise our Heavenly Father that He doesn't put us in the worst situation to begin with. But He puts us in the least situation and then gradually builds us up. That's why the straight and narrow path is upward. God doesn't put us at the end of the path when we accept Him by faith, because none of us would be able to endure. He puts us at the beginning of the path, and we have to advance upward step by step. And each step we take makes us stronger and more capable to take the next advancing step. So praise God for loving us and having such mercy upon each one of us, taking us where we are and advancing us as fast as each one is able to do so. Some advance faster than others. Some are slower than others. But the point is to continue to advance, to continue to rest your care and your all upon God, who loves you and is working in you for your salvation. So don't give up the warfare. If you stumble and fall into sin, then recognize the steps that led you downward. And then pray to God to forgive you, to give you the grace and the strength to stand back up, and then move forward. And now you're wiser to spot the steps that led you downward and avoid them this time. That's how you grow in grace. That's how you grow in knowledge. That's how you advance up that straight and narrow path to heaven, one step at a time. Continuing, Jesus lived in a peasant's home and faithfully and cheerfully acted his part in bearing the burdens of the household. He had been the commander of heaven, and angels had delighted to fulfill his word. Now he was a willing servant, a loving, obedient son. He learned to trade and with his own hands worked in the carpenter shop with Joseph. In the simple garb of a common laborer, he walked the streets of the little town, going to and returning from his humble work. He did not employ his divine power to lessen his burdens or to lighten his toil. So even though Christ was the commander of heaven, he was the rightful king of this earth, the one true God over his people Israel, while all the rest of the so-called gods on earth were false and made up in the minds of men. Even though he was the commander, the king, the true God, he took on humanity and became a willing servant, an obedient son, and with his own hands, he provided for the support of his family. So do any of us have a legitimate, justified right to be proud and self-exultant if we call ourselves a Christian? The answer is no, because a Christian is one who follows Christ. And the example that Christ has given us is he was the greatest of all human beings on this earth, and yet he humbled himself and became a servant of all. So if we call ourselves a Christian and yet we become proud and self-exultant, it is the exact opposite of our Savior's character. That is why God dwells with the contrite and the brokenhearted, not the proud and self-sufficient hearted. That is why God hears the prayers of the humble but despises the prayers of the proud. That's why God ignored the prayers of the pious priests, but he heard and answered the prayer of the humble sinner. We're told in Luke, I believe it's chapter 17, or maybe it's chapter 12, verse 17, that after we have done everything that our Lord commands us, we are still unprofitable servants. So there's nothing to glory of in ourselves, but there's everything to glory in the Lord. Without Christ, we're nothing. But with Christ, we're everything. So even though Christ was the commander of heaven, and he had servants willing to perform his every word, yet he had taken on humanity, and he willingly became a servant, working to support his family, taking on the garb of a common laborer, becoming the minister to others. And he did not employ his divine power to lessen his burdens or to lighten his toil, but he met everything that came to him as a human being, just like we have to do. So our Savior is a perfect example for every human being on how to act and what to do, how to serve, what type of character to form. He's a perfect example to look to and to follow. And if you do so, you will become just like Christ in character. For by beholding, you become changed. If you behold the things of the world, you'll become changed into the same type of worldly things. If you behold Christ, you'll become changed into the image of Christ. That's a principle, dear ones. If you spend the majority of your time in things of the world, then you'll become like the world. And if you become like the world, you become the enemy of God. So let us instead spend our time, our free time, in beholding our Savior, in spending time in His Word, and thus by beholding Him, spending time with Him, we will become like Him. Are there any thoughts or questions or comments, dear ones, before we continue? Yeah, there's a comment in the room that says, only in God's love can we gather strength from weakness. And it's only from the divine grace and strength that comes to us through the love of God that we can indeed gather strength from weakness, courage from cowardice, loyalty from treason. It's just the opposite of the ways of the world. But through God, it is possible. Okay, continuing. As Jesus worked in childhood and youth, mind and body were developed. He did not use his physical powers recklessly, but in such a way as to keep them in health, that he might do the best work in every line. He was not willing to be defective, even in the handling of tools. He was perfect as a workman, as he was perfect in character. So the work that Christ was involved in doing, he did to perfection. So the type of work that he did was a reflection of the type of character that he had. Well, this means that since Christ was human, then these same principles apply to us as humans. If we find that we're sloppy in our work, that we start something but we don't finish it, or what we do complete is not to the best of our ability to do, but we could have done better, then that is a reflection of our character. Our character is being formed sloppy. It's not being formed to the best of our knowledge and ability to do. So then by our fruits, we are known. By the actions that we perform, our character is being recognized either for God or against God. So on another point, says that Christ did not use his physical powers recklessly, but in such a way as to keep them in health. So then, was Christ a health reformer? The answer is most definitely yes. So then, Christ, as a health reformer, kept the laws that deal with health. And there's 8 laws that deal with health. There's the law of nutrition, the law of proper exercise, the law of water, the law of sunshine in proper amounts, the law of temperance in all things lawful, the law of air, having the right kind of air to breathe, the law of rest, and the law of trust in divine power. So there's eight laws, and if you take the first letter of each of these laws that I read off, you would find the acronym New Start. New, the N is nutrition, the E is exercise, and the W is water. And start, the S is sunshine, the T is temperance, the A is air, the R is rest, and the last T is trust in divine power. Those are the eight laws that govern our health. Christ understood these, and he protected his physical powers from being used in such a way that would bring down his health. So that means Christ was temperate. He didn't overwork. It also shows that he got the proper rest. He didn't stay up too late at night. It also shows that he exercised in a sufficient way to build up his physical powers and not tear them down. So you can see that Christ knew about these laws that governed his being, and he protected them. He kept these laws. And dear ones, as he's our example, then so should we. We need to get the proper nutrition. We need to avoid those foods that tear down our health and doesn't build it up. Because everything we eat will in some way affect our bodies. Because particles of the food we eat go to supply energy or lack of energy to every cell in our body. If we don't exercise, our muscles become weaker. They're being torn down. New muscle cells are not being built up. We're not receiving strength, but weakness. If we exercise too much, then our muscles are hurt. Our body is weakened. If we're not temperate, even in our work, or in our food, or in what we drink, or in when we go to bed, or arise in the morning, or in any other area, if we're not temperate, it's impossible for us to be like a God, because a temperate individual cannot be patient. But they're irritable. They're soon angry. They're wearing their nerves on the outside, and when someone mistakenly brushes against them, they lash out. It's impossible to have the peace of God if you're irritable because you're not temperate. And amen, in our thinking as well. Temperate in all things lawful, avoiding all things that are harmful. If we don't get proper sunshine, then our body lacks vitamin D that's necessary to absorb calcium that builds up our bones. So not all sunshine is harmful. But proper amounts of sunshine are necessary for the body. Sunshine also kills bacteria. So sunshine is a healer. And the sun of righteousness will indeed heal your heart as well. So even though these eight laws of health are literal laws governing our human body, there's spiritual insights into each one of these that points to the Savior and helps us in the plan of salvation. So Christ did not use his physical powers recklessly, but in such a way as to keep them in health, so that he could do the best work in every line. So why do we keep ourselves in health? Why do we obey the eight laws of health? It's not just to keep our bodies healthy, but it's so that we can do the best work for God in every line. If we're sick because we've abused our bodies in some way and broken the eight laws of health, then we can't do the best work for God in every line. So if we determine to serve God, then we want to also determine to keep the eight laws of health so we can serve God. So Christ maintained his health so that he can do the best possible service. He was not willing to be defective even in the handling of his tools in the carpenter's trade. He was a perfect workman because his character was perfect. Continuing, by his own example, he taught that it is our duty to be industrious and that our work should be performed with exactness and thoroughness, and that such labor is honorable. The exercise that teaches the hands to be useful and trains the young to bear their share of life's burdens gives physical strength and develops every faculty. All should find something to do that will be beneficial to themselves and helpful to others. God appointed work as a blessing, and only the diligent worker finds the true glory and joy of life. The approval of God rests with loving assurance upon children and youth who cheerfully take their part in the duties of the household, sharing the burdens of father and mother. Such children will go out from the home to be useful members of society. So God doesn't approve of laziness. God doesn't approve of allowing others to do your work when you're capable of doing it for yourself. God wants each and every part of the family to have a particular work to do in that family to help it become a family unit, one where there is order, not chaos, one where every member pulls their fair share of the duties and responsibilities of the household, and where not one or two bear it for all the rest. So even in household duties, you are showing yourself to be a Christian, a follower of God, by ministering for the benefit of others. And as you're ministering for the benefit of others, you're also ministering to yourself. That principle of watering others so that you can be watered yourself, as we were learning in the children's lesson this morning, is seen in this principle of taking up the responsibilities of the household. So depending on what age and what abilities we have as we're growing up in the family should determine what type of responsibilities we have to perform in that family. And as we perform the responsibilities depending on our age and mentality, we're growing in intelligence and ability and maturing in mental faculties so that we can then take on greater responsibilities and thus help the family unit to be that much more stronger and efficient and united. So shirking responsibilities is not what a Christian does. Taking on too much responsibility is not what a Christian does either. We have to be temperate. Taking on the right amount of responsibilities depending on our abilities is exactly what God requires of his people. That way we cannot just benefit our family, but we can also benefit society and not be a burden to them. So, dear ones, even taking out the trash, even doing the dishes, even sweeping the floors is what a Christian follower of God performs. And they perform it with joy because they're helping others, and in turn, they are being helped. So they're doing it as unto Christ because they're his follower. They're following his example of ministering to others, ministering to his own family members. And thus, by following his example, we indeed show ourselves to be a Christian.
Well, Jonathan, what you say about this reminds me of what I learned in my studies. It's about a certain part of the body called the kidney, as some of you may know. So there are some unformed foods that you are able to eat and some that are unable to eat. Excuse me for one moment. Well, I had to get the dog up from coming in inside, but Sister Chantal already got rid of him. And as I was saying, there are some foods that are really impure and that can be dangerous to the body. And more like drinking plenty of water to make sure our nourishment becomes more, our nourishment becomes more pure, and that may be able to keep our body strong and healthy. Is God has formed a body so that they are able to meet every condition and keep us in life and health for a prolonged period if we treat them properly. The kidneys, ease the lungs, the liver, and the skin after they separate the poisonous waste matter in the blood. If these organs are damaged as a result of disease, they may not be able to do their work well enough, and then a person could become very sick from an accumulation of waste products in the body. Thus, you can see why it is important that no part of this living machine, the human body, be hindered in its action. Also, several things such as soda, coffee, and sometimes even several of juices, does not take the place of the necessary water. Too much liquor and ritual are hard on everybody, on every part of the body, especially the kidneys. The delicate cells of the kidneys are damaged by such things as vinegar, mustard, ketchup, and hot sauces. Also, pepper, cayenne pepper, horseradish, and ginger, all contain essential oils that are highly irritating. They're all eliminated through the kidneys and damage their delicate structures and make them prematurely old. Overeating is also harmful to the kidneys and also other parts. The liver gets overburdened and cannot change the excess of digested proteins, carbohydrates, and fats into more usable forms. This means that they are not broken down into the kind of waste that the kidneys were designed to handle. Inflammation falls and stones can form. Also, alcohol, drugs of all kinds are very damaging to the body. Their poisonous substances can kill some of the kidney cells, muscles, and other cells that function well. In that case, their main cells must work all the time. Usually, the kidney cells work in shifts, harder than working parts of them resting. Therefore, when some of the kidney cells are killed, the poor cells that can still work will have less time and to rest through their main days. Also, the nicotine and tobacco is one of the worst poisons, and also too much salt hurts the body as well. Constipation wears out the kidneys and also the other kind of cells at a rapid rate due to the enormous amount of deadly poisons produced by the putrefaction of retained waste in the colon. The colon poisons are chiefly eliminated by the kidneys after having been worked over by the liver, which also suffers from the great burden of unnecessary work thrown upon it. You need to eat plenty of whole grains, and drink your water to avoid constipation. And that's all I want to share.
Amen. And thank you, Brother Joshua. And it's very true. Each one of these eight laws of health affects our entire body, either for good or ill, depending on whether we keep it or break it. And if you really think about it, if you knowingly break any of the laws of health, then you're actually weakening your body and bringing it closer to death instead of to life. And if you should die because you've weakened your body by knowingly breaking any of the eight laws of health, then you have committed murder. You committed suicide, and thus you've broken the law of God. So keeping the eight laws of health is similar to keeping the Ten Commandments. And breaking any of the eight laws of health is similar to breaking any of the Ten Commandments. So if you break any of the laws of health, you have committed sin. You have broken the commandments of God. So the eight laws of health and God's Ten Commandments go hand in hand. And may God forgive us for not recognizing that these eight laws of health are just as important as the commandments. And may God forgive us for the sins of breaking these eight laws of health. And may He indeed have mercy upon us and enable us to have the grace and the strength to change, to turn about, and to keep every one of the eight laws of health. And may God mercifully undo any damage that we have done to our bodies by not keeping these laws. But praise God, dear ones, that we still have the chance to change. We still have the chance to seek for and to obtain forgiveness. For our God loves us and does not want to see any of us lost. He is merciful and long-suffering, and He will freely and willingly and lovingly forgive us if we come to Him with our whole heart and ask Him to forgive us. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will become as white as snow, washed completely away. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, pure. Because God has forgiven you all of your confessed and forsaken sins, including in the laws of health. So, dear ones, let us go to God. Let us allow Him to purify us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us, and to make us like our Savior, a keeper of God's commandments, and a keeper of the eight laws of health. And this is my prayer. I ask you to please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer to our youth and adult Sabbath school. Our dear, blessed, and merciful Heavenly Father, I pray that you will forgive each one of us for the sins of breaking the eight laws of health, for the sins of breaking thy commandments, and committing sin, and weakening our bodies, and weakening our spiritual life. And Father, I pray that you will give us the wisdom and the discernment to spot all the areas where we are committing sin. Help us to see the downward steps that we've taken in forming habits that are wrong. And please give us the grace and the strength and the courage to say no more, to turn square about and advance upward, away from our habits of wrong and sin, and begin to form habits of good and righteousness. Help us to keep your commandments in both the moral law and the physical law. Help us to indeed keep our bodies in the best possible condition so that we can perform the best possible service to others and to Thee. And thank you, Savior, for giving us the perfect example of how to do this in every situation. Thank you so much for being our great example and the Savior that we can flee to in any time of need. Thank you so much for this. Thank you so much for the peace that you offer us. Thank you so much for salvation. Please continue to dwell with us and bless us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, let us take a 5-minute break, and then I'll meet back here at 8 after 11 for our main church service. So we'll see you then.